Our series through the book of Romans, and last week we began this section that we're in this morning, verses 28 through 39 of Romans chapter 8, and this whole section is about the security that we have as believers and the permanence of our salvation in Jesus Christ. And so we'll be considering that again this morning, the security that we have as believers and the permanence of our salvation in Jesus Christ. The title of the message this morning is The Security of Life in the Spirit. It's the second part. We started this last week. But let's go ahead and read this morning verses 28 through 39 again. All right. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son. God knew who would be saved, and it's God's perfect will. He predetermined that those who would be saved would be conformed or changed into the image of Christ. And then the second part of verse 29, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. And whom He called, them He also justified. And whom He justified, them He also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And the essence of what Paul is saying here is that God's divine purpose, it's unfailing. It will never be thwarted. It will never be changed. God had a purpose, and when He saved believers, and that purpose is that they would be conformed to the image of His Son. God has all of that in control. And so then Paul's conclusion is, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, this is talking about the permanence of our salvation in Jesus Christ and the security that we have as believers. And this is consistent with what Jesus said when He walked the face of the earth. In John chapter 10 and verse 28, Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. Verse 29, my Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Jesus said those who would repent of their sin, put their faith in Jesus Christ, He would give eternal life. If it's something that we could ever lose, then it's not eternal. And Jesus said, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. We are secure in Christ. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 13, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Listen, there really is no joy on earth like knowing that God has forgiven and forever blotted out every sin that you've ever committed or ever will commit. Amen. That all of our sin is forever under the blood of Jesus Christ. There is nothing that brings more security and joy than knowing that beyond a shadow of a doubt. Why? Because it frees us from the wrath of God. There is no more condemnation on my soul. And then beyond that, God gives His Holy Spirit to verify and confirm that we're forever His child. What a blessing real salvation is in this life, but more importantly, in the next. People fear the unknown. That's why people live in constant fear of death, because they don't know what's coming next. And people fear the unknown, but this is exactly the opposite. There is no fear in Christ, because we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that we are secure in His hand if we're saved. The next life, man, we know all about, as far as what God wants us to know, we know all about what's in the next life right here in this book. Let me ask you the question here as we begin. Have you been born again? Ask yourself the question. Have I been born again? It's a spiritual birth. It's a new birth. It's a spiritual birth. It's not entering a second time into your mother's womb. It's a spiritual birth. Jesus said this to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, in verse 3. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus said that the thing that I'm speaking to you is a spiritual thing. That which is flesh, but that which is spiritual is spiritual. It's a new birth. It's a spiritual birth. Have you been born again? What that means is, have you been spiritually born into God's family? Have your sins been forgiven and washed away? And have you been made a child of God? Do you know for sure that your sins are forgiven? If you say yes to that question, let me ask you this. How do you know? How did it happen? Do you know? If you don't know how it happened, then you don't have it. Just as you were born physically into this world on a point in time and at a day, it's your birthday, this time you came into the world. The spiritual birth is the same way. But the Bible says there's only one way to have that spiritual birth. It's the Bible way. Do you know what that is? If you don't know what the Bible way is, then you don't have the spiritual birth. And I don't say that to be mean this morning, but I say it to challenge your thinking, to get you to think. Have you been born again? Do you know for sure your sins are forgiven? Do you know what repentance means? There's only one way, and that's the Bible way. And do you know what that is? Well, for the saint of God, those who've been born again, there's security of this life. There is security of life in the Spirit. And our text this morning is going to be verses 35 through 39. Okay? We'll read these verses again. I'll refresh your memory of what we considered last week in the prior verses, and then we'll get to the meat of these verses. Verse 35 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Now last week, when we began this subject of security of life in the Spirit, we looked at verse 32 and we saw that we are secure by the labor of Christ. Verse 32 says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" And we looked at the fact that because Jesus Christ died, because God loves sinners so much, he gave his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for our sins. That's what verse 32 says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all." God loves sinners so much that he gave his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for our sins. And when Jesus died, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 that he became sin for us. He who knew no sin, Jesus Christ was sinless. He was perfect. He had spotless blood, but he took upon him my sin. He became sin who knew no sin. And he was judged by God in my place. He took God's wrath and punishment and the penalty for my sin. He took it on himself. He gave his life so that I could live. He laid down his life because he loved me. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says, but God commendeth. That word commendeth means to prove. God proved his love toward us. How did God show it? How did he prove it? It just wasn't a bunch of words that God gave, but God proved his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. We're saved from God's wrath through Jesus Christ. We are secure now from God's wrath. We're secure because of the labor of Christ, that he died in my place. Then we looked at verse 34, that we're secure by the life of Christ. Verse 34 says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Paul asks this question, who is he that condemneth? Well, you know, rightfully so, Satan can come before the throne of God, or anybody else could come before the throne of God and accuse me of wrongdoing and sin, because I'm a sinner. And so he rightfully could. But Paul says, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died. Yea, he's alive now forevermore, and he ever liveth to make intercession for us. Jesus Christ is now, because he's alive, not only did he die and take my judgment and pay my penalty, but now he's alive forevermore, and he's my advocate. He stands before the Father. He's my defense attorney. And so when Satan comes to accuse me, Jesus Christ says, Father, it's under the blood. All of his sin is under the blood. You see the nail prints in my hand? I paid his price. I paid the penalty for his sin. Case dismissed. The law condemns me. But Jesus Christ paid the penalty for my sin that the law demands when he died. And now he ever lives to intercede on my behalf. Like I said, he's my defense attorney. He's seated at God's right hand, interceding on our behalf against any charge that the slanderer might level against us. We're secure not only by the labor of Christ in that he died, we're also secure by the life of Christ, that he ever lives to intercede. What a blessing salvation is. What security it brings. And today, we're going to look at verses 35 to 39, and we're going to see that we're also secure by the love of Christ. We're secure by the labor of Christ in that he died. We're secure by the life of Christ in that he ever lives to make intercession. But thirdly, we're also secure by the love. Paul asks another question here. In verse 35, he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? He asked this other question. He said, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Can't be done. Who is he that condemneth? Well, the law condemns, but the penalty's been paid. And then he says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And then he begins into circumstances of life that often cause grief or trouble. And he tells us here that what sin could not do, what Satan cannot do, the terrible situations of life can't do either. And what is that? They can't take away our security that is in Jesus Christ. We're secure because of the love of Christ. Well, what do we see about God's love for us in these verses? First of all, in verses 35 and 36, we see that God's love is enduring. It's an enduring kind of love. Look at verse 35 again. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Again, you have to remember the context here. The context is that our position in Christ is secure. God has justified us. He's adopted us into His family. Jesus Christ is interceding for us before God as our defense attorney. This is the context here. And he says then, who shall separate us from that love, the love of Christ? Well, the word separate here is the Greek word chorizo. And it means, among other things, it has the idea of a divorce. Now, we all know what divorce is in a married couple. And sadly, in this world, divorce happens. It shouldn't happen, but it does, sadly. And there's a separation, a divorce, a cutting off that's there. Often, one of the reasons that's given for a divorce in this world is that one or both of the individuals stop loving one another. I just don't love him anymore. I just don't love her anymore. Is the reason that is so often given. But here's the thing. The love of Christ will never ever cease for those of His children. It cannot be done away with. It will never stop. It's an enduring kind of love. Even when I don't love Him back, His love never fails. Even when I sin, even when I fail, His love is enduring. There's nothing that can break that bond of love that He has for His children. Nothing. Again, recall the context of suffering against this early church here. In verse 18, Paul says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." This was written in the context of suffering in this church. And in that context, Paul notes that nothing can separate God's people from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ. Not tribulation. Look at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? That word tribulation means trouble. There's no trouble that can happen in this life that is going to divorce us from the love of God. Or distress. That means extreme difficulties. Hey, the fact of the matter is, there are extreme difficulties in life. Hey, in America, we are blessed beyond measure. And the things that happen to us, like, oh, this is such a bad deal. Why is this happening to me? But there's always someone who is far worse than we are. And so our distress may not be anything compared to somebody else's, but Paul, even in this day, in this context, writing to this church at Rome, he says, the extreme difficulties, even in persecution, it's not going to separate you, divorce you from the love of Christ. Persecution. He mentions famine. Look at that. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine? That means hard times. Bleak times, when it doesn't seem like there's any hope in sight, maybe. Nakedness, he mentions, that's loss of possessions. Peril, that's danger. Or sword, that's persecution from maybe the Roman soldier representing the Roman government. None of these things, Paul says, none of life's terrible circumstances can divorce us from Christ's enduring love. We are secure as His child. And listen, the application is, or the point is, this should bring stability and peace in the life of a believer. I mean, what happens so often when the circumstances and the trials of life start to feel overwhelming? Most of the time, what people do is they begin to focus on these circumstances. They don't like their current circumstances. They don't like the position that they're in. They don't like the trial. They don't like this new change of life. And they begin to grumble or complain or to fret and to fear. When in reality, none of these things, none of the trials of life, even though legit, can ever separate me from the love of God. And it ought to bring stability and peace in the life of a believer. Not turn us upside down and on our ear and cause us to be in a tizzy or a whirl, if you understand what I mean. But so often that's what happens. But Paul, we don't face persecution like these people did. And Paul reminds them, hey, you're secure in Christ. It ought to bring stability and peace in the life of the believer. Then you get to verse 36. He says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Paul here interjects a quotation from Psalm 44 in verse 22. You can turn over there. Psalm 44, verse 22 says, yea, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. You have to remember the context in which Paul is writing. Again, this context of persecution to this church. They were beginning to, or soon would, face persecution. And Paul reminds them what the scriptures say. Hey, we can easily relate to this because it feels like this sometimes, that we are killed all the day long and persecuted as counted as sheep for the slaughter. But the point that Paul is really making here is it doesn't really matter what comes or what happens. And these verses cover just about everything that could ever happen to a person. And regardless of what happens in life, nothing can come between you and what you have in the Lord Jesus Christ, because His love for you is enduring. And it makes us secure. Look with me at Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 5. In times of distress or times of trouble, times of circumstance that are hard to bear, maybe somewhat overwhelming, the best thing we could ever do is go back to the promises of God's Word to find comfort and find security. And Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5 says, let your conversation, your lifestyle, be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men shall do unto me. Can you relate? You have that kind of confidence here? The writer of Hebrews says, hey, remember, God said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So what does that produce? Hey, boldness. Boldness to say, hey, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what men can do unto me. Psalm 37 and verse 25 says, I have been young, and now I am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Verse 28 says, for the Lord loveth judgment, and forsaketh not his saints. They are preserved forever. God's love is an enduring kind of love. Does that rejoice your heart this morning? The security of life in the Spirit. Hey, we're secure. Our eternity, if you're a believer, if you've repented of your sin, put your faith in Christ, you've experienced the new birth, you've been translated from darkness into light, you're now a child of God, a son of God. Hey, your future is secure. God loves His children more than any one of us would ever even love our children. It's a blessing to know that that God's love is an enduring kind of love and that we're forever secure. We can't lose our salvation. Go back with me to our text in Romans chapter 8. I want you to look again in this text here. Look at verse 37. What are we learning regarding God's love for His children? Well, verses 35 and 36, we see that His love is an enduring love. That no matter the circumstance of life, regardless of what happens, nothing can come between us and what we have in the Lord. And His love endures all. But then in verse 37, we learn that God's love is also an enabling kind of love. His love is enabling. He says in verse 37, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us." His love is an enabling kind of love. That phrase, "more than conquerors," it's a great phrase. The meaning of it means to vanquish beyond. It means a decisive victory. All right, so we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. It means to vanquish beyond, extreme, decisive victory. It's overwhelming. And the essence of the thought here is that in all of these things that Paul just mentions, we are overwhelmingly conquerors through Christ who loved us. Certainly there's opposition along the way, whether it's by the flesh or by Satan himself before God's throne, or in the form of persecution at the hands of maybe the Roman government. Paul says to these folks, hey, ultimately, we find overwhelming victory in Jesus Christ. It's a decisive victory. It's not even close. Maybe they wouldn't see victory in that life, but certainly they would in eternity. And that's really what matters. And the immediate application, no doubt, was to the trouble that these people faced. But the greater application remains today, that you and I are more than conquerors through Christ as well. You know what? That applies to spiritual victory in life too. Not just eternal, but it applies to spiritual victory in this life. We have victory over sin in this life through Christ. If you go over to Galatians chapter 3 with me, we'll find that Paul rebuked the Galatians for not relying on Christ. And he says to them, how were you saved? Were you saved by works of the law and so on? And then he says, no, obviously you weren't. Do you think that you're going to continue on in this life through victory apart from Christ? That's the essence of his thought. Look at it. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you. He says, let me ask you a question. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? How were you saved? And then he says, are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? You understand what he's saying there? He's like, how did you get saved? Was it through the works of the law or was it by faith? Well, you came to Christ by faith. How then do you expect to find victory and to grow in this life? By the works of the flesh? Faith in Christ. He says it's foolishness. You're not going to be made perfect in the flesh. Your flesh can't fix your flesh, is what he's saying. And so this thought of being more than conquerors through Christ, it applies to spiritual victory in this life as well. Are you angry? Maybe you can't control your temper. Maybe you got a really short fuse and you can't control it, and the slightest little thing sets you off and boom. And you know it's a problem, but you can't seem to fix it. Are you going to be made perfect in the flesh? Well, I just have to be more calm. I just have to meditate some more, and I just have to do yoga, and I have to do all of these things, and I'll get control over this issue that I know is a problem. Well, if you can't get control of it, it's very possible that you've never gone about it the right way and actually found victory through Christ. How did you get saved? Well, it was through Christ. You came to Jesus Christ as you were a rotten, filthy, helpless, hopeless sinner. I can't fix myself. And you trusted Him to save your soul. The principle is, how are you going to find victory over these issues of life? You come to Him as you are, a rotten, filthy, helpless, hopeless individual who needs to trust Him for deliverance and victory. I'm going to say amen to myself in that if I'm not going to get it from anybody else. That is true. Listen, there's true victory in Christ. That is joy to my soul. I'm not responsible to fix myself. You got to kill that angry temper in the same way that you came to Christ originally for salvation. It's the only way in which we'll ever find victory. We got to go to the cross with it. We got to take it to the Lord. We got to say to the Lord, Jesus Christ, Lord, I trusted you to deliver me from my sin. I can trust you to deliver me from this problem in my life. It's the only way to give it a death blow. Is take it to the cross. In Christ, we're more than conquerors. Decisive victory. It's not even close. The flesh doesn't hold a candle. Maybe you're covetous in your life. Maybe you've got a problem with lust. Maybe you got a problem with pride. Maybe you're worldly in your life. Maybe you have a problem being able to forgive someone. Whatever the besetting sin, you'll never be delivered from it in any way but through the blood of Jesus Christ. You know what? Diligence and effort, those are good things. But diligence and effort and character and discipline and all of that, it's worthless apart from Christ. Take it to the cross. We can only be conquerors and have spiritual victory through Him who loved us. His love is an enduring love. His love is also an enabling love. We can find victory, and we will find victory in Christ. Listen, every one of you, I bet, I'm not a betting person. It's just a phrase, okay? Just a figure of speech. Who said that? I'm gonna have words afterwards. Everybody who's honest in this room can look at your own life and you, if you're honest, say, yeah, I've got some real deficiencies. I've got some real problems. I've got areas of my life that I struggle with that I just can't seem to get a hold of and gain victory over. The only reason that's true is because we haven't taken it to the cross. We haven't taken it to Christ. He enables us to find victory in Him. And we are more than conquerors. It's a decisive victory. That means that there's no struggle. That means, I mean, we're going to struggle in our flesh, but you think about it in terms of a sports competition, you know, a David and Goliath type team, a team that is just stacked, you know, beyond measure compared to a high school team. It's not even a competition. But this is what it is between Christ and our flesh. We're never going to win and find victory by just determined effort in the flesh. It's got to be through Christ. And He gives us a decisive victory. It's not even close. It's an enabling kind of love. And then lastly, I want you to note with me in verses 38 and 39, not only has He promised victory in Him, and His love is an enabling kind of love. Not only is His love an enduring love that no matter what happens in life will never be separated from Christ, we also find in these last two verses that His love is an everlasting kind of love. Verse 38, Paul says, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." His love is an everlasting love. He mentions here that I am persuaded, I'm convinced. That's what the word persuaded means. I'm convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt that not even death can separate me from the love of... There's nothing more final in this life than death, is there? Life is over when we die. When are you going to die? Well, I don't know. None of us really know when we're going to die. But we do know that we all are going to die at some point. And when we die, it's over in this life, but our soul lives on forever. There's something that is final about death. But Paul says, not even death can separate me from the love of Christ. It's everlasting. Paul was convinced that nothing could separate him from the love of Christ. He says, not death, nor life, even with all of its shortcomings and all of its trials, not life can separate me, nor angels. He says there in verse 38, nor angels or principalities or powers. He's referring to the spirit world, whether it's angels or principalities. This is likely a reference to Satan's ruling, another reference perhaps to spiritual powers in Satan's realm. Satan doesn't have any power to separate or divorce me from the love of Christ. Nor height, perhaps events in heaven. Nor depth, perhaps a reference to activities in the lake or in hell. Nor any other creature, whether it's human, whether it's spiritual, or whether it's otherwise, can part us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ. It is an everlasting kind of love. The Bible says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. The truth of the matter is, I can't really wrap my mind around that. I can't really understand it fully. But I know that it's true. Because number one, the Word of God says so, but the Spirit of God confirms it in my heart. God's love is an everlasting love, and I'm convinced, just like Paul, I'm persuaded that I am secure in Christ. There's just two final comments here that I want to make, and I'll be done. The security of the believer in Christ is very evident here. It's without question. Nothing or no one can break that bond. On earth, in heaven, in hell, we are secure in Christ. But secondly, the tie that binds us to God is His love for us. It's the love of God, which is available in and through Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you understand how much God loved you? You may be here this morning and you're not saved. Don't ever think for a moment that God doesn't love you. God proved His love and that He sent His Son. And Christ died for you, for your sin, when you were unlovable. And we know as believers, as the beloved of God, we are secure in Christ. And this causes great encouragement. It ought to cause great hope. It ought to cause great faith that our future, listen, our future is as bright as the Lord Jesus Christ Himself because it's rooted in Him. But let me ask you the question in closing. Can you relate to any of that? Do you have that same kind of hope for your future? The only people that can claim this are those who've been saved, born again, the Bible way. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. That is pretty exclusive, isn't it? I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. It's exclusive. And then He says, no man cometh to the Father but by me. What He's basically, the application that we make from that is that there aren't several different ways that people can find their way into heaven. There's only one way, and it is through Jesus Christ. It's not in being a good person, because there's nobody that's good. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 3:10 says that there's none that doeth good, no, not one. There's nobody that's good. It's not through being a good person. It's not through going to church. It's not through being religious. And everybody that comes to church, oh, well, I'm doing the spiritual thing. I should be in church. Well, we need to be. But that's not how we have our soul secure. It's not through being baptized. It's not through being any doing or being anything. It's only through repentance and faith. Repentance means, in the Bible, in Acts 20:20, repentance toward God. Repentance means a changing of the mind. It's a heart attitude and a mindset that understands, I need to change my mind to repent toward God. I've offended God. My sin and the breaking of God's law and the things that my lies, my attitudes, my lustful thoughts, my wicked heart, it's an offense to God. And I deserve God's wrath and judgment because I have broken His law and I've sinned. And the heart attitude is, I'm sorry, and I'm broken over offending you, God, and breaking your law. I want to be different. I'm changing my mind, changing my heart. I don't want to be me. That's a change of mind and a change of heart. It's repentance toward God that I've offended him and I need his forgiveness. And then it's faith toward Jesus Christ. Jesus died in my place. He took my sin and my offense to God. He took it upon himself, and God poured out his wrath, the wrath that should be mine. God gave it to his son. He died in my place. He shed his blood, and because of that, I can be forever forgiven. I believe that. With all of my heart, I embrace that by faith. Lord, forgive me for offending you. Forgive me for my sin. I believe that Jesus died in my place. I embrace it. I accept it. I receive it. Forgive me. Wash away my sin. Jesus said, I'm the way. I'm the truth. I'm the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Has there been a point in time in your life where you understood that truth? Understood your guilt before God as a sinner? As someone who deserves God's wrath and judgment, you ought to, by all rights, spend eternity in the lake of fire. I ought to, by all rights, spend eternity in the lake of fire because of my sin and my offense to God. But I don't have to anymore because Jesus Christ died in my place. And I have received his gift of salvation. And now I'm forever secure. It's gone. I'm a son of God. Amen? Amen? Do you know this truth? Can you claim this for yourself? Has this ever happened to you? Is your future secure? The only people that can claim that are those who've been saved the Bible way. If you've never trusted in Christ, if you've never repented of your sin, you can today. And you can know this confidence, this security of life in the Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, would you speak to hearts today? May the saints of God rejoice in what they have in the Lord Jesus Christ and give you praise and honor and thanks for it. And Lord, may we be thankful through the life that we live, a life devoted to serving you. And Father, I pray for those this morning who have never been saved. Maybe there are some things that they've never really heard before or even understood, and your Spirit is beginning to speak and compel. Maybe there's a bit of uncomfortableness inside. Lord, I pray that you'd open up their eyes, their understanding, they might see. And Lord, that they would yield to the will of God, desiring to come to faith and repentance. In Jesus' name, amen.